I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles again and turn to Matthew chapter 6, where we will attempt to conclude a series of messages on what has been entitled the Lord's Prayer. And we will read these familiar verses again today. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5 and concluding with verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye are in need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to this now very, very familiar passage of Scripture, Lord, held in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever walk the earth. What a humbling experience it is to stand behind a pulpit, to stand before a congregation, and to preach on these powerful words. And so, Lord, I would today that you'd hide your servant again behind the cross, that you would speak through these lips of clay, and that you would unstop the stopped ears, that you would soften the hardened hearts, and that, Lord, this might be a great time of growth and edification, and that, Lord, for those who are followers of you, Lord, they would be drawn even closer to you. And that we would recognize even more today in this example of how to pray, who we are and our dependence upon you. And that the act of prayer would be that which would bring glory to your name. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts today. If there are those here today, Lord, who have never believed and received you, they cannot claim you as their own, for they are walking independent of you. Lord, I would that through your Spirit you would bring conviction, that you would open up their hearts and their minds to recognize their great need of you, and that, Lord, you are willing to meet with them, to speak to them, and to be their Savior. And so, Lord, we ask that you would move about us today as we dig into your word, Lord. Speak to our hearts as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was, or I don't know, maybe it was last week. Days are kind of blurring together for me here of late, it seems like. We talked about how the importance of prayer, and when you know that it's important as it's laid out for us in Scripture, then the evil one would be at work to disrupt. And, of course, that's evident here even in what we are studying. We talked about it in context of verse 12, that we have in one version debt and debtors, and another sin and sinners, and another trespasses and trespassers. And we talked about that a little bit, just going back to the Greek, the original language, to make sure that we're getting what God would intend for us. And so what we've covered so far is that we come into prayer to hallow his name, to proclaim him to be holy, 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 that we would sanctify the name of God within our hearts and our minds. Second, in his kingdom come and his will be done, the importance of, as we reflect upon our lives and we offer prayer unto him, that we surrender to his authority, I think it'd just be a good way to encapsulate that. Thirdly, we depend our daily bread, that we are in dependence. We proclaim our dependence on him for the provisions for life, the provisions for eternal life, and that we go to him as he is faithful to provide for us. Then we had in the debt situation an acknowledgement that our debts have been forgiven by the grace of God, and that we need to be a people who forgive debts of others as well, that we cancel that which we might have a tendency to hold against them. Well, now we're going to enter into what I would determine is the last petition, and then what I have entitled, just in my notes, and a closing argument. Some newer English translations of the Bible remove the latter line of verse 13. In some newer translations, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," has been removed. The reason given for it is that it doesn't appear in all of the manuscripts that have been found, precisely maybe some of the earlier ones. I'm not going to address this specifically here, maybe at another time. Maybe you'd like to know your pastor's thoughts on what's right here and what isn't. I think we have an issue in the church today, and it's becoming more and more of an issue. And the issue is, in my estimation, just address this as quickly and as plainly as I can. We are either going to believe that this is God's word, that he inspired men to write it, that he worked through fallible men to bring the perfect word of God to us, that he is the one that has preserved it against all of man's attempts to destroy it, and that he has been involved in orchestrating the translation into this English language for our benefit, or we are going to believe that this has been an endeavor on man's part. And as I state that, I want you to understand the marvelous nature that God has, through the ages, worked with fallible people like you and I to bring about the perfection of his word. That is a remarkable thing. And if you believe, as I do, that it is inspired of God, that it is preserved of God, that it is translated by God so that God can speak to God's people purely from his word, if you believe as I do, then you should cherish with all of your heart what he has done for us. This is no ordinary book. And we cannot address this as if it is an ordinary book written by men's hands, because it isn't. It isn't. And there is no question in my mind that from the days of the original writings, many people were writing. Many people had come up with their own gospel accounts. Many people were scribes. And not all of them did it correctly. And God knew it. And he removed the ones that weren't correct so the correct ones would stand today. But you see what man does is he goes in the trash can and he brings out something that God said no, and in his own wisdom, and he says, oh, but this one says this. And suddenly we're changing God's word that has stood for 2,000 years. Because we think we know better. God's word has been right from the beginning. Amen. And the arrogance of man is to take away portions. The arrogance of man is to add to it. The arrogance of man is to twist it and change it and make it seem more palatable to us. Well, I'm here to tell you, this book is not palatable to a sinner. Because this book, God's word, his mind, tells you that you're born a sinner and you'll die a sinner in eternal death unless you receive and believe on Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, the closing argument of the Lord's Prayer is nothing that we can take away. Because if not for the closing argument, everything that has preceded it has no value. What is the value of aligning myself with all of these things and praying unto my Heavenly Father if, in fact, he does not own the kingdom? What is the point of me surrendering to his authority if he does not have the power? And who am I?
if he does not deserve the glory? For this is his kingdom, his rule, his authority, his power, and it is for his glory. You see, when you're going to pray, this closing argument brings us back to the reality, doesn't it? It's all about him. It's all about him. And when we begin to do, as the Bible tells us that we often do, praying amiss because we pray selfishly so that we might consume it upon our own lust, when you get to the end, if you can honestly from your heart, Lord, your kingdom, your power, your glory, that's going to change the way you pray. And it's going to bring you back into an alignment with a holy God. And you're going to understand more deeply his grace to save a wretched sinner like me, to clothe me in the righteousness of Christ, and to give me the opportunity through Christ's broken body, the veil rent in two, that I can come boldly to him in prayer. Because it's his kingdom. It's his power to save. And it's for his glory. No, God is holy, holy, holy. That was all free. So the last petition that we come to here, the last cry of our heart before we proclaim that closing argument, is pleading with the Lord not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. You know, it's interesting when you're reading through Scripture, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes I get hung up on the wrong words. I don't know if that's possible. They're all important words. But we get hung up on things, and I'm reading through this, and I'm trying to, Lord, what are you saying here? What are you teaching me about myself and teaching me about you? And I came up down to just simple words, lead us. And deliver us. What does that say about me? It says that I need leading and I need delivering. And what does it say about this God that I'm praying to? That he leads and that he delivers. Now, when you just break it down like that and you think about it in those simple terms, what we're crying out to God from our being to his being, what we're crying out, then certain things should just jump into our biblically literate minds. And the first one that should jump in there is found in the Psalms. Psalm 23, because you see, this kind of language, these verbiages are redundant within Scripture. In Psalm 23, David now prays, a psalm of David, a song, a praise, a prayer unto the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David, a shepherd boy, is recognizing God as his shepherd. And if God is his shepherd, then David is recognizing that he's the sheep. And we got this relationship that we're building here, and that's, I believe, what Jesus is referring to here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is shepherd language. David understood it as a shepherd boy. He could relate to that, the job that he had as a shepherd and now as a king. He could relate that he was still in dependence on God's leading and God's provision. Well, if you're going to go there, then you'd turn to the Book of Wisdom. You would turn to Proverbs, and one that I know that my wife writes on in every graduation card she has ever written to young people going off to college or whatever. She would write Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a cry. My understanding's darkened. I don't know where to go. I'm walking. I need you to direct me and to guide me. and where I should go. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil is a cry of dependence upon the Lord. And so then we would go to John chapter 10 and hear Jesus speaking on his own behalf. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You see, he's not a sheep herder. He doesn't herd sheep. He leads sheep. And the sheep that are called by name know his voice, and they willingly follow. Going down further into verse 11, and I am the good shepherd. And the emphasis should be, I am. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The Christ is our shepherd. And we are sheep. And so then we would go to passages like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. But we were all as sheep gone astray, but now we have been returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. As the old song says, I'm prone to wander. You see, if you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, you got to know who you are. And you got to be willing to admit, I'm prone to wander. I'm just like sheep. I need a shepherd. And then we would go to passages like Matthew chapter 18. Oh, this beautiful passage. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 11 and reading through 14. Well, let's back up to 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. The sheep are lost. They've wandered. They know not their way. And then Jesus says, How think ye? If a man were to have 100 sheep and one of them had gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which has gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more for that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If you are a sheep of his pasture, then are we truly praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Are we truly out there trying to reach for Christ other lost sheep? It's interesting to me, and I don't know, this is probably the way my brain works, but here we go, we're entering into the Christmas season and our eyes are turned to the manger. And we sing lots of songs, good songs. We attempt as the church to help people to focus again on the advent and the truth that this child is God incarnate. That God has come here and Jesus says that he came here to save that which is lost. And the first people that come there that must have proclaimed, what child is this? Can you imagine being a shepherd? Out tending to your flock. And you hear the angels herald the coming. And you get up with haste to go to see this sign. And you get there and you find Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. And isn't it fascinating that the babe lying in the manger is the Lamb of God. That shepherds came to find the lamb. And the lamb would become the shepherd to find the sheep. Isn't that fascinating? You see, because sometimes we live out our lives as if we're shepherds. Sometimes we live out our lives as if we don't need the Lord. Sometimes we live out our lives and we're gathering and we're separating and we're moving things here and there and we're walking independent of the Lord. But Scripture describes us as sheep, domesticated animals. Do you know that the sheep in all of Scripture dates all the way back to the beginning? It's a domesticated animal. The sheep are dependent upon shepherds. And sometimes we live out our lives as if we're not dependent on shepherds. The shepherd, the good shepherd. And all the while we're doing this, we seem to have forgotten that Scripture says we have an adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yet we continue to walk independently as if we have no challenges before us. Somehow we continue to walk and we never pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because I think I'm doing just fine. Like we're a shepherd when in fact we're sheep. And anybody who's ever turned on your television set and watched a National Geographic or some kind of an animal type show, you'll find that animals of prey pick on the weak and they pick on those stragglers that are on the outside edge of the herd. And I'm that sheep. And it's interesting to me that at this time of year, when I should be drawn closer and closer and closer to the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, come to save the lost, we get entangled with so many distractions that draw us away from Him. Isn't that fascinating? At the times of year, in the Christian days of Christmas and Easter, we have elevated distractions that are so rampant that you can't hardly find Christ in it. And the lion is prowling about, looking for whom he might destroy. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is God's will. That is what He would do for you. But you've got to depend upon Him as the shepherd. You've got to draw in close to Him. You've got to maintain a close relationship with Him. Well, how do you do that? How do I do that, Pastor? How do I keep my mind and my eyes affixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith? How gracious is God towards us? He's given us His Word. He has given us the opportunity to pray without ceasing. He has given us the opportunity to fellowship one with another. And as John said, and truly, our fellowship is with Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, the instruction in verse 25 is plain, and it's important. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And many days I wake up, and at some point through the day, God impresses upon me, "Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the church, the sheepfold of Christ. Get in close. Exhort one another to do the same encourage one another to stay in close contact with Christ in the church, his sheep of his pasture. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our gracious, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for you have benefited us in so many ways. We live, Lord, in a nation that allows us freedoms. And yet, Lord, we negate the very things that are good for us. And Lord, I just can't help but believe that it isn't, that it's because we don't recognize that we need a shepherd. We don't recognize that we need leading. And that you are willing to lead. Throughout Scripture, we find it. Leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The good shepherd come to light the path, to show us the way. And so, Lord, today, amid all the distractions that the world throws at us, help us to focus and to keep central and to keep close to Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. And to proclaim our need, Lord, lead us, deliver us. Be our good shepherd, and we will be your faithful sheep to follow close with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness towards us, and we pray these things because this is why you came, seeking to save the lost. May you be glorified in our lives as we commit this to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.